All right, thank you. I believe they have some notes there. By your seat, thank you for being here tonight. It's a little bit cooler. Oh, I didn't announce. I'm sorry. There's a teen spectacular on Friday, October 30th at 6:30 here under the tent. 6th to 12th grade girls, sign up. There's a children, teen, Sunday school teachers meeting in the chapel on Thursday, October 22nd at 6:45 before the service. So if you're a Sunday school teacher or worker, let's make sure we are there. We are still finishing up here on our little series, not little, it's 21 lessons, on the dynamics of a disciple. And we've been talking for several weeks about the fact that disciples accept requirements, and I'm not going to belabor the point. As I told you, a disciple is not automatically a disciple because you're a Christian. You're deciding to be a disciple by taking those next steps. And we're looking at some of those, and one of those are we accept the requirements to be a disciple of Christ. Last week we started on the requirement of reverence. Of course, that's just another word, a word that encompasses and embodies the fear of the Lord. We looked at that last week. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28-29 was our launching point. Wherefore, we having received a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby may we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Those go together. They're joined at the hips. They're in an essence almost spiritual Siamese twins. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you'll look at your notes, we have the definition we gave for Brother Tu, you're back in town. Good. And Brother Tongdi's back in town. Great. We were hoping you guys wouldn't come back. But no, good to see you both. Brother Tongdi, the speaker's in the way. That works for me. The fear of the Lord. It's the realization that God knows all that I say, do, and think, and that I am accountable to him in those areas. And that's just the all-encompassing definition. Really, fear the Lord. God knows everything. Whether I say it, whether I act it, and here's the scary part. You ready? Whether I think it.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay, we'll leave off right there. That's scary. Yeah. But understanding that helps us because it helps us to live a little more holy. Look at the little next point. The issue isn't if Christians know these things. What? That we're accountable to God. It's a matter of, are we living in the awareness that that's true? You and I, if we're honest, we're guilty of this. We are guilty of believing a lot more things than we consistently or regularly think about or do. That's just the truth. Sometimes we just get caught up in something, flesh, motives, emotions, you name it, and it's like we're not even thinking about God at that point, and we should be. And I'm talking about small things. If you're doing big things, there's some other issues there we need to work with. But that's how we are. We get so distracted with other things. And so it's very important that we do live in that awareness. Not so we're constantly felt pressured down, because he is our Heavenly Father. It just helps us to walk a straighter line and be a better spiritual child. We get so comfortable pushing this thought to the back of our minds. Although we know it's true, it's not something that is typically at the forefront of our minds. Although it should be. Maybe that's why he told us to meditate in Scripture day and night. Maybe that's why we're admonished to pray without ceasing. Not that we always have a Bible and a prayer book in our hands, okay? A prayer list in our hands. But that we live our lives and something comes up, we think about it from a scriptural standpoint. It's always there. Or if something comes up, we don't have to drop to our knees for a 30-minute prayer meeting. We can, in the back of our minds, pray, Lord, can you help me with this? That type of thing. We typically don't take the fear of the Lord into account before we allow something to lodge in our mind, or it releases from our lips, or we get involved in its action. Now, before I make a few points, there is a balance to all of this. And the balance is the grace of God. The balance to the fear of the Lord is his grace. How does that work? When we know we have violated a principle of Scripture, a command of Scripture, we do understand that we can get forgiveness, right? A good earthly father, if he has to deal with you, if you've done something wrong, once it's all been taken care of, it's over. The relationship is not skewed for the rest of all time, right? A good parent, when you discipline, as soon as you're done, it's like it's over. You realize you're done. We're done with it. I love you. Let's move on with our lives. Okay? And that's what God doesn't want us to dwell on it. God wants to realize what we did so we don't do it again. But he also wants to live within the confines of the realization of his grace. And when we are sincere and we get forgiveness, it's done with. It's over. Now, why do we understand his grace? Not so that we can continue to go forward in the same wrong action and along the wrong path. That's not grace. If we're using a grace to say, oh, well, I'll just go to God and say, yep, I did it again, God, sorry about that, and we plan on doing it again, that's not forgiveness, because that's not confession. I'll say that again. That's not forgiveness because that's not confession. Confession is contrite. I did wrong. Lord, I agree with you it was wrong. I'm grieved that I did it. And I'm asking you to forgive me and cleanse me so I can go forth in forgiveness. That's what we want to be. That's where the fear of the Lord comes in. Fear motivates us to seek forgiveness, but it also motivates us to seek forsaking. So we don't do the same thing over and over and over. We also understand, next bullet point, that we may have forgiveness and freedom from continuing in the wrong action. That's the grace. Grace is more multifaceted than we believe it is. Grace is not just so when I do something wrong, I go to God and I get forgiven and that's it. Grace is there to empower us after we get forgiveness to go back and live so we don't need that forgiveness again. Grace is very powerful. And I don't think we understand that. We just use it as our spiritual get out of jail card. And then we use it one time and we got to hope that next time we're in jail, it's there again. That's not how it works. God's forgiveness is rooted in changing our life. And so I hope you understand that. And fear plays a part of that. Grace is not a license to sin. Neither is it an enabler to continue to sin. This whole idea of the fear of the Lord and the fact that we are accountable to him is undeniable in Scripture. That's your next point. It's undeniable. Read your Bible. It's there. You're going to get caught because God knew it. Give you a biblical illustration, although God's a lot quicker. When Elisha's servant, decided after Elijah healed the Naaman the leper, and then Naaman the leper offered him, I believe, some wedges of silver and some changes of clothes, and Elisha said, that's not why I did it. I don't want it. Gehazi's like, bro, that would have been a good offering. I'll take him. So he snuck out and lied to him. Like, oh, you know, after you left, some guys came, and Elisha said, go ask him for the clothes and the silver so we can help him. And the guy gave him, I think, double, at least the clothes. And as soon as he went back, the prophet's sitting there like, hey, where were you? You know, I just, you know. He goes, didn't my heart go with you? You know, when you went back there? I'm paraphrasing. And you lied? And you got the stuff? It's like, ow, how did he know? Listen, long before he knew, God knew. And God kind of clued him in. Now, God doesn't clue us in, but can I clue you in? God already knows. And so let's live with that awareness. It's helpful. Here's some verses in Scripture. Luke chapter 8, 17. For nothing is in secret that shall not be manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Why? Because God knows it all. I can hide stuff from people for a while, but I can't hide it from God, and who knows? God might just bring it out in the open. Okay? There is a God. It is clearly present in the here and now. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We stand before God. One day for us, we will stand before Him for what we did in serving Him, our motives. And by the way, our actions, not because we're going to be dealt with for our sin, how our sin relates to how it lessened our effectiveness in serving God. But we're going to stand before God. Now we're saved, so it's not for our sin. Amen? But it's still daunting. You're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account. Say, oh, you're the pastor. You must be confident. No, I'm not. That actually, Brother Two, is a little scary. It's like, because it's God. Okay? And God knows I'm a knucklehead. He knows you're a knucklehead too, so don't look at me like that. But we must be sincere. And it must drive us to the best of our ability to stay spiritual and do the best we can, understanding that we will stand before Him. We don't think of that enough. God sees everything we do. Now, before I move on to some other points, let me give you a side note. Let's be positive with it, okay? Although that's not negative because it's a motivator. God's fear isn't to make us shudder in our shoes. It's just a motivator. On the flip side, if God sees everything we do, do you know He sees all the good things that you do? Not Santa Claus. Okay? He knows if you're naughty or nice. Santa Claus don't know nothing. He just knows where the cookie tray is. Okay? And it's obvious by his physique. Those things we do sometimes and we wonder if it's really worth it. Maybe we get criticized or people make fun of you because you do the right thing. And you're like, what is that all about? You know, God sees that. Those times you help people, you go out of your way, and maybe nobody else hears it, nobody else sees it, and maybe the person you did it for, in the long run, it really doesn't help them, that's okay. God saw the sincerity of your heart and saw that you did it for Christ, and you will in no way lose your reward. And so there's a flip side to that. Sometimes we wonder, like, I do everything. Is it really worth it? Yeah, it is, because God sees everything. Now, the fear of the Lord is one of the most valuable truths that we can meditate on and incorporate into our lives, I believe. If we are to find and have true success in life, spiritual success, we have to live according to God's purposes because He knows what's best for our lives and because we're accountable to Him, and so it pushes us forward. Now, let me just get this little section here. Let me give you some benefits that the fear of the Lord gives us. Some benefits. First of all, it gives us the power to avoid that which is wrong. It gives us the power to avoid that which is wrong. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So mercy and truth help our iniquity to be purged if we're trying to do the right thing and we've been struggling. But on the other hand, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. They don't get caught up in it. They're on their way out of town. They're leaving it. The best thing to do when it comes to sin is to avoid it. The mercy and truth gives us forgiveness and cleansing. The fear of the Lord gives us future righteousness and change because we take God into account in everything we do. And so when we're thinking of doing that thing which is wrong, we're thinking God knows it. It's not right. It's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt God. I'm not doing it. Should we get practical? Sure, Pastor. Thanks. You pull out that iPad to look at something you shouldn't. You might want to stop and consider God knows exactly what you're doing. Oh, but my parents don't know. Your Heavenly Father knows. He's kind of a parent. You pull out that phone to start communicating with someone you shouldn't. God knows. Oh, I'm sneaky. My parents don't know. My wife doesn't know. My husband doesn't know. Your God knows. Can I really meddle? Is that okay? Thanks. You're at work, and you're a little flirtatious with a coworker, or he's flirtatious, or she's flirtatious, and you don't shut it down right away. God knows. I had a buddy one time, And we were working, and a lady from the office walked by him, and she just looked at him and said, and she's like, what's that cologne you're wearing? That smells really good. And he said, it's called Happily Married Man. Can I just tell you something? Shut her down right away. Okay? You single girls, and you're there, and some unsaved guy, hey, can we go out? Here's what you say. Yes. Meet me at 9:30 Sunday morning at 3332 Magnolia Avenue. My dad will be there. Okay? But I'm just saying, God watch. And when we hear, when we know that, it's like that temptation comes. You're like, I'm not even going to get involved with that because I fear God. Grace doesn't only change your destiny at death, it changes your direction in life. Praise the Lord. I better hurry. Next, the ability to gain knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. Well, wait a minute. What does that have to do? Because knowledge also leads us to wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord puts us on that path. We start to understand knowledge, which is what God says, and then we'll get wisdom, which is incorporating it into our life, and instructions on how we incorporate it into our life. Think of it as a citizen. An understanding of our laws motivates us as good citizens to be accountable to those laws. Unless you're a politician, then you're above the law. Yeah. You can get your nails done anytime. Yeah. Yeah. You can keep your vineyard over, and even when you're telling everybody to shut down. Yeah. You can sneak off to your family cabin in Montana when you told everybody else in California don't leave the state. I'm sorry, that just leaked out. But as a citizen, I want to know the laws. You know why? I don't like tickets. Why? They cost money. You say, oh, I'll pay the $100. Really? Wait till you get your next insurance bill, cowboy. It's more than $100. Especially, look, guys, if you're in your early 20s, you're the worst. You are the highest rate to be insured. You better drive on water. Okay, so be careful. But we also want to understand them. A fool is one who ignores and defies God's law and doesn't care. That's what he's talking about. Let's not be like a fool, especially if we're saved. This can be a clue as to whether or not we do have true fear of God. Do we desire to fully understand what is required of us by God? If you don't desire that, maybe it's because you're not fearing him. Next, it puts us on the path to gaining wisdom, as I mentioned. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the starting point. We've already talked about that. And knowledge of the holy is understanding. The next little bullet, I've got to hurry. We will not start out on a life of striving to be a wise Christian unless we understand our accountability to God to do so. By the way, accountability is good. It's good for us, right? If there was never any police, like, again, some of our politicians don't want, I wonder why the crime rates are spiking in certain cities. But anyhow, that's just not coincidence. Okay, look, when I drive, I try to not break the law. But if you happen to drive, and you ever had a policeman drive behind you, I'm looking at everything. Are my blinkers working? Or is this going on here? Did I turn somewhere? Why? I don't like wasting money. Okay, but that's accountability. It's good for me. Next, the foresight to avoid life-damaging actions and decision. The foresight to avoid life-damaging actions and decision. We kind of said that one, we're departing for evil. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Fountain of life, it's a source of life and joy, purification. The fear of the Lord is a source, sound like Brother Ross again, is the source of living a pure life that will naturally result in joy. If you don't have joy, it's God's way of saying, hey, something is wrong in your life. Let's fix it. Let's get that right. We avoid the traps of sin. We depart from the snares of death. Depart means turn aside, put aside, remove, bring to an end. Sin always brings death. You say, I'm already saved. Sin brings death to your spiritual life, and it brings death to your relationships in life. And it destroys everything that's good and right. And so you need to be careful about that. James tells us how that works. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Both of those are talking about baiting a trap or baiting a hook so that people look at the bait and they don't see the trap and they get in trouble. Then when lust hath conceived, we sin. It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we taught on James 3 months ago. There you go. Next, we talked a little, I think, last week about this. Another benefit is better health than you would have had. Be not wise in thine own conceit, in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, here's what it's saying. Don't follow your wisdom. Be not wise in your own eyes. We fear the Lord. Fear him so you will follow him. Follow him will lead you away from evil and sin. And departing sin helps you to avoid the consequences of sin. And in the second verse, he tells us some of those consequences. Surprisingly, some of the consequences of sin, should be R, I believe, are physical pain and problems. Now, let me say this. Let me give a disclaimer. All of us have DNA. Okay, DNA stands for this. You can do nothing about it. You can't. Some illnesses, whatever, it's inherent. It's who we are. It's what we were born with. It's it. But all things being equal, two people having the exact same type of health, one lives an ungodly life, the other lives a holier life, all things being equal, the only difference in their life is the way they're living. I'm going to tell you something right now. The saved person will be healthier. He's going to, look, the guilt from sin, some of the sinful actions you get involved with, some of the things we put in our body, it hurts us physically, okay? That's why you can meet some people and you'll ask them how old they are, and they'll say, you know, I'm 42, and it's like, you look 140. You don't tell them that. But they may look older than 42. Now, sometimes it's genetics, but it's like, if you live a rough life, you see someone that's been on drugs for 20 years, they don't look good. They premature age. Things like that. And so he's just saying, look, the better you live, whatever your DNA is, okay, you will be better off. So if we live by the fear of the Lord, we will live holier and we will live healthier. Again, disclaimer, healthier than we would have been had we not lived for God. Does that make sense? I'm not health and wealth here. You're not going to come up here. I'm not going to breathe on you. You're not going to fall over. And next thing you know, your hair grows back. I've tried it. Doesn't work. Okay? But there is a health element. That's what I'm saying. Remember, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. People that are emotionally down all the time because they're not living for God, it's not good for their immune system. The happier we are, the better it is for us. Next, victory over fear in this life. Victory over fear in this life. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Why? Because I know I'm doing the right thing. I know God knows I'm doing the right thing. Therefore, I can keep doing the right thing. If we fear God enough to order our lives according to his word, we'll trust him enough when times are hard. Daniel in the lion's den, he had no trouble obeying. Why? Didn't matter. He had confidence in God because there was nothing between him and his God. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Nothing between them and their God, and they weren't going to let anything come between their God. They had the confidence to stand for God. The disciples in the book of Acts, who many times were arrested and beaten by the Roman government and by their own religious leaders, but they had confidence in God. I like this little phrase. Confidence in God will cause us to live with reckless abandon for him in this world. We just go for it. Why? When you have that kind of belief in God and you're close to him because you're trying to do it right, and you have a constant awareness of him in your life, it's on. Let's just go. There ain't nothing to hold back on. Now, let me give you a few final thoughts about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that can be learned and should be learned. Okay? Deuteronomy 4:10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather the people together, and I will make them to hear my words. Why? That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So God said, hear my words, and you can learn the fear of the Lord. That's why if you're not learning God's word, you're not going to learn the fear of the Lord. You're going to have misconceptions about God because you're not reading about him every day. Your thoughts and ideas about God and who he is and how he acts are coming from your mind because you're not in the scripture figuring out from God how that works. And that's vitally important. Well, that's just how I feel. Thank you. Facts don't care about our feelings. I think I heard that somewhere recently. To fear God, next, is to desire to live in harmony with his righteous standards and to honor him in all that we do. And the reason I mention that is because that is just not natural for us. We live in this flesh and we're all proud. You say, I'm not proud. You just proved you were. I'm humble and you're proud of it. Okay, so get over that. It's something we all fight. Next, we must choose to walk in the fear of the Lord. We must choose to walk in the fear of the Lord. David prayed in Psalm 86, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth and unite my heart to fear thy name. Wow. He said, I'm going to walk. If you're going to walk in the fear of the Lord, you do so on purpose. It doesn't happen on accident. Next. Why is it that we struggle with the fear of the Lord? There's two things. We naturally have issues with authority, right? Where did that start, by the way? The Garden of Eden. He played to that. Eve, eat the fruit, you'll be God, you'll decide what's right and wrong, and she bought into the whole concept. Then what happens? We naturally have issues with accountability. Accountability helps us. Accountability to God is really a barometer to how receptive we are to God's accountability in our life. Think about that. To God's authority in our life. If you don't want to be accountable to God, it's because you don't want to be the authority in your life. So there we go with that. Next, living right always produces a healthier individual, both physically and mentally. Okay? The primary motivation for living right is understanding the fear of the Lord. This is critically missing in our casual, cool, and hip Christianity. We want to ram for the lamb, okay? We want to be all this cool stuff. Like, why don't we just follow Scripture? Why do we have to keep bringing God down to man's level? You know why? I'll tell you why. We're naturally rebellious. We come into Christianity, and we bring that rebellion into Christianity. I have a different type of Christianity. I know the accepted norms. No, they're called biblical principles. But I can still serve Jesus and do all this and drink and do my stuff like that. I have one little small suggestion for you. Be here on Bible Sunday and get yourself a Bible. Okay? Hip and cool is not Christian. And I'm not saying fuddy and duddy is, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we bring rebellion into Christianity. I know something more about God than you. I can do this and get away with it. No, you can't. Okay? Let's not be like Aaron, who when Moses bailed out, built his own God. Yeah. All right, and then give me a couple minutes on this last one. And I'm not trying to talk anybody out of this, but I think it's something that all of us need to think about. And maybe this is just Myers-ism. Pray for me. I struggle to believe. Now listen to what I'm saying. I struggle to believe that someone who is genuinely saved could live a life of utter, and there's key words here, utter disregard for God and his word, and not have it bother them greatly. Now, don't just say, I'm saying if someone gets tripped up in sin or gets away from God, they're not saved. I did not say that. Listen to what I said. Somebody can live a life of utter disrespect for God's word. They don't even care. And then go out and live that disobedient life, and it doesn't bother them. I'm telling you, I don't think they're saved. And by the way, I lived that way for 2 years. I got saved, and I did not start serving God the first 2 years. Can I just tell you something? God beat me up and down for 2 years. The things before I saved, Romero, I used to do and get away with, I got caught every time. The things I used to do without a second thought, I felt horrible. And I think about that. I would think about it like, man, but I got saved. And God's like, I know. Get your act together. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but eventually we got it sharpened up a little bit. I'm like, I got to serve God. But it bothered me. By the way, we've had people, they'll come in and maybe they had some issues in life and it bothers them. It's, you know what that is? That's a sign that we're God's daughter, we're God's son, he loves us, and he's working in our life. But if a person can do that and you have zero conviction, zero guilt, you don't care, it doesn't bother you, you need to check your salvation. Yeah. And I'm not trying to make people get saved. How can we genuinely believe and trust in the living God and yet successfully, allegedly, live in disobedience without any thought to my accountability to him and my life and actions? We just don't care. A person that's like that, they're not saved. You know, in 1 John, you read those verses, sometimes it makes you sound like if I sin, I lose my salvation. You know, that's talking in a continual sense. You ever read those verses in 1 John? They'll confuse you until you understand. He's talking about a continual life of sin. Someone that does it with no remorse, no regret, doesn't bother them. There's no way they can be God's child. If I'm living at home, and I did, and I was causing trouble, and I did, I heard about it from my mom. And my dad wasn't around. But you know what? I heard about it. Why? I had a parent. A parent that didn't like what I was doing and was trying to turn me around. You say, well, no one's trying to turn me around, and I'm living for the devil. Because God's not your parent. You need to think about that. I believe in the security of the believer. I do not believe in the security of the deceiver. Well, you know, when I was younger, I prayed a prayer. Did you understand it? Or did you just pray a prayer? Did you understand the gospel? Did you understand the biggest part of the gospel is how horrible your sin is? Dear Jesus, come in my water. Whoa. What about your sin? The reason you have to get Jesus is you have to understand how horrible your sin was. It was so bad, you deserved to go to hell, and it was so bad, the only way God could get you to heaven was to come to this earth and die in your place. That's how bad your sin is. And if you understood that and you trusted Christ, thank God. But if you're living a life that's can I just tell you something? It's not successful, and you're not going to get away with it if you're saved. Let me give you a couple thoughts. A person who is not saved is convicted about their sin in the context of the gospel and securing salvation. God's not trying to get you to dress modestly, do this, that, or the other. If you're not saved, read your Bible, all that stuff. God's not trying to get you to do all that. God's not trying to get you to tithe. God's not trying to get you to live a righteous life if you're not saved. The first thing God's trying to do is get you saved. Because you can't do anything if you're not saved. He's not doing anything. I'm trying to understand everything about the Bible first. All you got to understand is that the Bible's true. God's not a liar. You're a sinner. Christ died for your sin. And if you don't trust him, you're going to hell. But if you do trust him, you're going to heaven. That's what God wants you to start up front with if a person's not saved. So he'll convict you for your sin about that. Okay? By the way, Satan always tries to flip that around, doesn't he? He'll try to use that to keep people from getting saved. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Remember Kira. Lady that came to our church years ago. They moved away to Indiana. They're still serving the Lord. And I think my wife led her to the Lord. And her husband came a couple times. And she said, come by the house. I think he's ready to get saved. I went by the house, and I witnessed to him. And he said, you know, I'd want to get saved. He goes, I'm just afraid I can't live it once I get saved. I'm like, you're not supposed to. Of course you can't live it. And you can't even understand it right now because you're not saved. The only way you're going to live it is after you get saved. If you try to live right, the Spirit of God will help you to walk the right walk. But you're not saved. And he finally got it and he got saved. See, Satan will use that. He uses it to keep people from getting saved. But let me give you the flip side. A person who is saved is convicted about their sin in the context of restoration and in securing sanctification. See, God is, if you're a Christian, he's going to convict you about your sin. Not so you feel like, I'm going to hell. That's been settled. He'll convict you of your sin because he's like, come on now. Get that right. Confess that sin so you can be sanctified and live the life you're supposed to live. You understand the difference there? And if you're not feeling that when you sin, in fact, you don't care, we need to talk to you about the Bible, but we need to start in Romans chapter 3. That went over well. If you are saved, you cannot successfully, joyfully, or ignorantly live a blatant, disobedient life. You can't. Oh, what about Lot? Lot lived like the devil. Yeah, I know, he lived in the devil's city. But can I just tell you something? The Bible tells us in Peter that he was saved, but he also was vexed, which means tortured. Because he was saved and he wasn't living for God, all that wickedness he saw around him that he didn't stand up for, that he hid, his beliefs, it tortured him inside. Okay? And that's how it should be. What about David with his sin with Bathsheba? It seemed like he was okay until Nathan caught him. Not Brother Ross, but Nathan in the Bible. No. Read the Psalms. Read how he talks about all the mental and physical, emotional distress that the sin put on his life. That's why when Nathan stuck his finger in his face and said, "You're the man," he's like, "You're right." I've had people sometimes, they tell me things they've been struggling with, and they're like, "You know, that was a relief to get that off my chest. I want to get that right." That's what David had. Think of Peter. Although he had missteps in following Christ and denied him, he got up and got restoration. And after he denied him, what happened? He felt horrible about it. Here's the point. The two of them, and I'm done. I've been saying that all night, right? Here's the point. How come I say one point and you're like, there's like 75. Calm down. Like, forgive me. The point is that if you do not have a fear of the Lord and can easily be disobedient, check your salvation. Check it. I remember small things. As I started serving God, I don't know why this stuck out with me. I was serving God. I had a motorcycle. And that was my transportation. I was working for my dad, and I was coming home from work. And I was, like, reading my Bible, praying. I was on fire. And I was driving on my motorcycle, and some guy did some stupid thing for me, to me. And I flipped him off. I'm like, wasn't that finger, though. And you know, as soon as I did that, even though to you that might be a small thing, I felt horrible. I'm like, what are you doing? God's like, you just flipped that guy off. And I think the worst thing was I had Jesus stickers on my gas tank. I hope he had bad eyesight, to be honest with you. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Okay? Does God convict you when you do something wrong? He should. If you do live disobediently as a saved person, you will be dealt with and will suffer loss and have no joy. You know why? Because God is using that to try to prompt you back to him. Now, I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation, but you know your life. And if you're struggling with some things, you're hiding them, and you have no remorse, God's not dealing with you at all, you might want to talk to somebody about that. But the rest of us, let's live in realization of the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, loving us. And Lord, everything's based from your love. I pray you just help us to live with the realization that you see everything we do. Lord, not so you can squish us when we get down, but to help us to walk a straighter path and to help us to run quickly to you when we do stumble. I pray, Father, if there's anybody here that's been struggling, that you'd bless them. Lord, if they know that they're doing some things wrong and you're convicting them about it, help them to get victory. And Lord, if there is someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, and they think maybe they know they haven't. They prayed a prayer, but they know they're not saved. They're not being convicted. I pray that they would take care of that so that they can truly live the Christian life. Bless us now until we meet again Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.